I was calculating it this week. I've been a Christian for 31 years. Can you believe I'm old enough that I've been a Christian for 31 years? You can't believe that, can you? I'm just a little kid. 31 years. And I can say during that 31 years, there have been times when I have felt really close to God. I mean, there have been times where I felt so close to God, literally I felt like I could reach out and touch His face. But then there are other times where I felt distant. God was far away, and I felt disconnected from Him. And sometimes, you know, I even wondered, God, are You really out there? As I observed my life and those times, I realized, you know what? God's constant. God's always there. God doesn't move. Those times when God seems far away, it's not because He's decided to pull back. There's only one person who ever has lived on this planet who was totally cut off from God. You know who that was? Anybody know? Jesus, right? When He was on the cross, everybody cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Why have You abandoned Me? It was only Jesus, when He was on the cross, took the full measure of all the sins that had ever been committed or ever would be committed upon Him. That God would turn His face away, turned His gaze away from His Son. God withdrew His loving presence for Him. But the fact is that many times I have withdrawn myself from His loving presence. I've sought to satisfy my needs and my wants according to the ways of this world. I pulled away from God and experienced the barrenness of soul that comes when we do that. How about you? Does that match your experience? Am I talking a foreign language up here, or can you relate to it? Just give me a little nod if you can relate to it, okay? We're talking the same language then, where sometimes God feels so close, and that other times He feels so far away. We wonder where He went. There's no great mystery about this. I am here. I'm talking simple stuff today. I am talking about as simple as I can possibly get. The fact is that every single day, you and I face the choice of what path we're going to follow on that particular day. We have a choice to follow the ways of this world, or we have a choice to follow the ways of God's ways. Are we going to follow man's ways or God's ways? When we experience and follow man's ways, we will experience a disconnection from God. We will not feel the closeness of God's presence. But when we choose each day to follow God's way, we stay connected to God, and through faith in Jesus Christ, we walk in Him, and we experience a life of blessedness and joy. I want us to listen to what God says today. And if you already turned to Jeremiah 17, turn back there or look down upon it. We heard this scripture that Martha read for us a few minutes ago. And I want to focus on that, because that's God speaking. We care about what God says. You don't care about what I have to say. You have to care about what God says. And God says as plainly as He can say it. I don't know how God could say it any plainer. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. But God very plainly tells us that we bring trouble on ourselves when we choose to follow our way, when we choose to follow the ways of this world instead of God's way. Jeremiah 17, 5. I'm going to say this scripture so many times today that you're going to hopefully have it committed to memory by the time you walk out of here. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord." I want you to say that with me again, though. It's printed in your bulletin, or if you got your Bibles, it's the New International Version. But I want you to say that verse with me. I want you to hear yourself saying it out loud. Let's say it together. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. In the Bible, a curse is a powerful thing. You know, primitive peoples believed that the world was populated by all kinds of unseen spirits, unseen forces that could be invoked, that could be called upon to one's own aid to bring harm upon your enemies. Let's say your enemy is, you're at war with somebody and you want help and victory in battle, and you can invoke these spirits, these forces to help you defeat your enemy. This is the basis for belief in magic. This is the basis for belief in spells, that the ability to believe that we can somehow control these unseen forces of the universe and use them to our help to defeat our enemies. When Goliath was doing battle against little David and he stood before them, the Bible says that he cursed David by his gods. That he was invoking his own Philistine gods to defeat David. Wasn't very successful now, was he? Nope. Think about when Elijah went against the prophets of Baal, 450-1. They weren't very successful either. The worship of idols was tied up to the belief that these idols, these gods, these spirits could be called upon to render curses upon our enemies. Baal and Ashtoreth were fertility gods of the ancient Canaanites. And it was believed that they could bring blessings. Couples who wanted to have children would offer sacrifices to Baal and to Ashtoreth in exchange for fruitful wombs. Or farmers who wanted to have an abundant crop in the harvest time would pray and offer sacrifices to Baal and to Ashtoreth so that they might have an abundant harvest at that time. And in the midst of this idolatry, in the midst of this belief in false gods, Abraham and his descendants believed that there was only one true God. Amen? That's Abrahamic faith, the belief that there's only one true God, that there is only one who is almighty, only one who is able to bring the rain or the sunshine, only one who is able to bring us blessing or curses. Amen? Amen. Isn't that what you believe? How many here have Abrahamic faith? Is that what you believe? Is that what you believe, the faith of Abraham? God was the creator of the heavens and the earth, and only God could bring forth food from the earth or children from the womb. God was to be the sole object of trust for Abraham and his descendants. God said, I'm gonna, in this whole world full of idolatry, I'm gonna call you and your family, and I want you alone to worship me and trust me and to call forth from you a peoples who would trust me, who would turn away from idols and trust God alone. That's what the Bible's really all about. That's what the story of the Bible is about. Now, if you've actually read this Bible, if you've actually opened it up and read what it says and looked at it, you will know that sometimes that was a struggle for Abraham, wasn't it? Abraham struggled with it. Don't think that it was an easy road for Abraham. Go through and read the story in Genesis. It was hard for Abraham to learn how to trust God. My little boy James, you know, little fat James, sweet baby James, I call him Pork Chop. He's learning how to walk now. James is learning how to walk. And it's so funny to see him because he's so proud of himself. And he'll get himself up and he'll kind of hold up against the couch and then he'll take a couple of steps and then he'll fall and then he'll get back up again and he'll take a few more steps and he'll fall. And as I think about that, and he's learning how to trust himself. He's learning how to trust his own balance and his own little feet. And then sometimes he can go halfway across the room and he gets so excited. He's so happy. He's like, look at me. Did you see what I did? He's learning to trust. And it's kind of like that with Abraham as you read through the scriptures. It was a struggle and Abraham was learning how to trust God. And sometimes there were struggles. Abraham and Sarah had grown old. They had grown into their old age. And they were childless. And they wanted so much to have a child. So much so that Sarah offered her handmaid, Hagar, to serve as a surrogate mother. To serve as the mother for Abraham's child. And when Abraham impregnated her, Hagar, her child, the child that she bore, Ishmael, was considered to be Sarah's own child. And it was not an uncommon practice of the day. That was man's way of dealing with infertility. Children were considered, and by the way, they are still considered, a blessing. And barrenness was considered to be a curse. And to overcome the curse of barrenness, sometimes desperate measures were taken. Today, science has brought us into this brave new world society where infertile women, or even women who just don't want to be bothered with a husband, can't imagine that, can you? I'm glad my wife is up on a ski slope someplace today, so I don't have to worry about that today. Don't anybody tell her I said that. Okay. Joe, come on. Okay, we got to stick together. But now a woman that doesn't want to be bothered with a man, she can just purchase frozen seed and she can become impregnated in vitro. They have test tube babies. I read a week or two ago about this lady in England. I believe, if I didn't misread it, she was 67. 67 years old, and I think she had twins. She lied, yeah, because they weren't, yeah, she lied. 67 years old. Twins. Well, Ishmael was a 2000 BC version of a test tube baby. For women who can't carry a baby, surrogate mothers are still used today. In fact, a couple of years ago, someone actually approached me and said, do you think your wife would be willing to, your wife seems to be pretty good at this. You think she'd be willing to carry? You know, I wanted to say, yeah, I'm sure she'd let go of that baby when you pried it out of her cold, dead fingers, right? I mean, there's no way. Some things are done man's way. Other things are done God's way. When Abraham and Sarah tried to do things man's way, trouble followed. Ishmael was born man's way. A few years later, God fulfilled his promise. He opened up Sarah's womb. She gave birth to Isaac, God's way. Isaac was born. A miracle occurred. God's covenant blessings were then passed down from Abraham through his son Isaac. And Ishmael and Hagar, what happened to them? Well, you know. They were discarded, thrown out. See, that was a good picture of the clashing of man's ways versus God's ways. And it introduced 4,000 years of hatred and warfare between their descendants. What happened on 9/11 was a result of Abraham and Sarah trying to do things man's way, their way instead of God's way. And the curse and hatred of war and terrorism is a direct result of failing to trust God. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. We bring trouble on ourselves when we choose to do things our way instead of doing things God's way. And if you don't believe me, just ask Abraham and Sarah. Amen. Jeremiah wrote these words in the face of a looming disaster for Israel. Zedekiah had been installed as the king of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, following the death of his brother, King Jehoiakim, and the captivity of his nephew, Jehoiachin. According to the biblical record, Zedekiah was a weakling, a wimp, a wuss. He was more afraid of what other people thought than what God thought. He listened to some bad advisors. He placed his trust in the surrounding countries of Tyre and Sidon and Ammon and Moab and Edom. He put his trust in Egypt. Egypt. Can you say 430 years of slavery? And yet he places his trust in Egypt. Well, Egypt's going to become our protector and they're going to defend us if Nebuchadnezzar comes and lays war against us, which he did. They laid a siege on Jerusalem for 18 months. And you know what Egypt did? They ran away. They abandoned them. They turned the other direction. They said, see ya, wouldn't want to be ya. And it resulted in 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Cursed, Jeremiah said. Cursed, Zedekiah. Listen to me. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. We bring trouble on ourselves when we choose to do things our way instead of God's way. If you don't believe me, just ask Zedekiah. Now, how did this curse begin in the first place? You know, if you go back to the beginning, if you go back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, and it's all so wonderful, and God creates this beautiful world and populates it full of all kinds of amazing creatures. And he builds this wonderful garden, he creates it, and he fills it. He puts 4 different rivers flowing through that Garden of Eden to make sure that it was well watered. And he placed Adam there, and he placed Eve there, and he put them in charge of this garden, and he gave them free rein and said, I've given all this for you to enjoy, and you can enjoy it all. Just one exception, just one set of limits I want to place you, and that is that one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Stay away from that. That's your only limitation. Stay away from that, but everything else you can enjoy. And in the midst of this beautiful garden of paradise comes the voice of temptation. The serpent, crafty and convincing, persuaded Eve to listen to his voice instead of her father's voice. And she placed her trust in the serpent instead of the Creator. And she ate of that forbidden fruit. And then she persuaded Adam to eat. And he listened to the voice of Eve over the voice of God. And he ate the forbidden fruit. And as a consequence, the earth came under a curse. And Genesis 3 tells us, Genesis 3:17 says to Adam, because you have listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Death as a result. Since from it you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you shall return. People talk today, and you hear it on the news, the threats of global warming. Global warming. Have you seen the news? Do you think the people in upper New York State sitting under 8 feet of snow are worrying about global warming this weekend? I don't think so. Oh, no, the world's getting hotter. Karen said it was 18 degrees up in Blowing Rock last night. So. But people worry about that. They take the very real tragedy of Hurricane Katrina, the tsunami that hit on the day after Christmas in 2005, and then people see these things and they ask the question, if there is a God, why doesn't he do something? Why does he allow such terrible disasters to occur? And the biblical answer is right here. The whole earth is under a curse and has been since the day of Adam's rebellion. Cursed is the one who trusts in men, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart does what? Turns away from the Lord. We bring trouble upon ourselves when we choose to do things our way instead of God's way. Don't believe me. Just ask Adam and Eve. And then Jeremiah goes on in verse 6, Jeremiah 17:6. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. Not a pretty picture. When we choose to do things our way instead of God's way, we bring trouble upon ourselves. Jeremiah uses this simile of a bush in the desert, a scraggly old bush that pushes its way up through the rocks and the salt and the sand and the dirt. And there is life there, but barely. It's just barely hanging on. And there's no fruit. And it's barely surviving, desperate for moisture. That picture describes the one that is trusting in himself, who chooses to do things our way instead of God's way. And that describes a lot of people, by the way. And you know some of them. Those whose lives have become like a barren desert. They have trusted in their beauty, their intelligence, their wealth, their physical strength, their family connections, their charm. And I think about this, for some reason, I think of Scott Peterson. You know that name, don't you? Man had a beautiful wife, expecting a beautiful little baby boy. He had it all from a world standpoint, and yet his eye was captivated by another woman. Proverbs 5 gives this portrayal, this warning that Solomon offered. I'm going to read some verses from Proverbs 5. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion, that your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Verse 11, at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. And then down to verse 21, Proverbs 5, for a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. You're not fooling God, he says. God can see it all. The evil deeds of wicked men ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. Scott Peterson tried to do things his way, didn't he? He plotted to kill his wife and unborn baby and throw their bodies into the Pacific Ocean so that he would be free to pursue his lust. Now he sits on death row, waiting for judgment to be meted out against him. And if that wasn't bad enough, after his death, Jesus comes back, and then he faces the real judgment. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his great folly. We can only hope that he comes to repentance during his remaining days upon the earth. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. We bring trouble on ourselves when we choose to do things our way instead of God's way. Don't believe me? Just ask Scott Peterson. He's still alive. Now listen. Are you listening? Are you listening? It doesn't have to be that way. See, that's the gospel right here. It does not have to be that way. Amen? We can choose the way of blessedness. We can choose to follow God's ways. And that's where verse 7 comes in. Jeremiah 17, 7. He's already told us about cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength. Then he says, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Although Abraham had at times struggled, he had his times where he fell down. Yet in balance, he placed his trust in God, and he was promised blessing for all time. What was he promised? You will inherit the earth. You will have descendants as great as the stars in the sky and the sands in the seashore. And the good news of the gospel is that you and I have access to the exact same blessings, the exact same promises that Abraham had. And that's what we mean by Abrahamic faith. Listen to Galatians 3 for a minute. Galatians 3 and verse 6. He says, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. But the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. When he was on that tree, he became sin. He took the full measure of the curse upon himself, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. For those of you who are sitting here this morning and listening to Jeremiah 17:5, cursed is the one that follows that way, and you're thinking, oh my God, forgive me. I have followed the wrong path. I have gone the wrong way, and I'm cursed, and I'm here to tell you that Jesus took that curse upon him on Calvary. Amen? You don't have to stay in that. You don't have to stay in your sins. Because blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence in him. Through Jesus Christ, we have been set free from the curse of sin and death. Jesus took the curse of our sinful disobedience upon himself and opened the door for us to experience a life of blessedness. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. In contrast to that scrubby little bush growing out of the rocks in the desert, it says, those who are trusting in the Lord are like trees planted by the water, drawing in that life, and they become fruitful. Those roots symbolize our connectedness to God. How well connected are you to the Father today? How do you get connected to the Father? You get connected through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Amen. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, Jesus says, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Continue in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. How do we stay connected to God? Through Jesus. Let me ask that question again. You got to get quicker on the uptick here. How do we stay connected to God? Through Jesus. We need Jesus in our lives. It is only then that we stay connected to God. God's love flows through Jesus to us, and it produces the fruit, the visible transformation demonstrated in a godly life. We stay connected to Jesus by abiding in him. And this introduces us to the part where we are active in the process. Jesus did his work on Calvary by taking that curse for us. We do our work by staying connected to Christ. Proverbs 5:23 says we're destroyed by lack of discipline. Paul told Timothy, he said, train yourself to be godly. 1 Timothy 4:7. There are things that you and I can do to ensure that we will stay connected to God through Jesus Christ. We call them disciplines of the Spirit, the means by which we keep that connection. I'm just going to remind you of them. There's nothing new, nothing earth-shattering here. There's nothing that you haven't heard before. But I just want to remind you of how we stay connected to Jesus. Prayer, worship, what we do here when we worship, listening to and reading the Word of God, meditating upon that Word. We talked about that in my Sunday school class today. Okay, Sunday school class, here's your quiz. What does the word meditate mean? Chew the cud, okay, like a cow chewing the cud, right? Chewing it up, getting everything out of it you possibly can. Meditating upon the Word. Fasting, one way that we stay. Jesus fasted to stay connected to God. Setting aside a day every week to stop doing and to experience being. We call this Sabbath in the Bible, Shabbat or Sabbath. We've lost touch with that in our society. The Jews had turned it into a burden instead of a blessing. They heaped all these unbiblical laws on top of it. But the reality is you need to set aside a day out of seven for rest, worship, renewal. For many, Sunday is that day. As your pastor, Sunday doesn't tend to be that. It's a work day for me. So Friday is my Sabbath day to rest and renew. But I would encourage you to have a Sabbath day. If you don't have a day that you spend in worship and rest and renewal, then the answer is why? Who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in God or are you trusting in yourself? God tells you you need one. And Sabbath teaches us to depend upon God. It reminds us that we are dependent upon God for everything, that we are not responsible for everything that happens. Sabbath helps us to remember to trust in God, not in ourselves. We also need to take mini Sabbaths during the day. And I'm going to encourage you in this. Did you know that the Jews set aside 7 different times during their day, each day that they prayed? Did you know that? 7 different times a day they set aside times that they prayed. Monastic communities have done that for hundreds and hundreds of years, set aside 7 periods in the day when they stop working and they pray. I would encourage you to set aside periods throughout the day when you pray. Now, maybe 7 just seems like too many and too impractical, but you can at least set aside a few. You can at least set 3 or 4 times a day aside when you stop working and spend some time in prayer. When you get up in the morning before you go about your business to work or to school, spend some time in prayer. As you stop midday, you stop in the middle of the day to restore your bodies, to give your bodies the nourishment it needs. Well, stop in the middle of the day to restore your spirit by spending some time with the Father. At the end of the day, when you come home, you need to spend some time nourishing it in prayer. And then before you fall asleep at night, spend some time in prayer. Paul taught, he said, we should pray without ceasing, and how wonderful it would be if we could maintain that constant sense of God's presence throughout the day, throughout our tasks. Whatever we do, as you're there washing the dishes after a meal, or as you're working in your job, to be thinking about God and to have Him present in your mind, wouldn't it be wonderful to do that? And one of the ways that you do that is by disciplining yourself to stop for even just a few minutes and pray and think about Him. Now, I can hear you coming up with excuses. I wasn't born yesterday. I can hear the excuses beginning to rattle. Well, that's easy for you to say, Pastor, but you don't know how busy my life is and how hard that would be to take time out to pray. You might feel that you are too busy, that there are too many demands upon your time, and it's simply impractical for you to take time out of your valuable day to pray. To those excuses, this is what God says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength. He will be like a bush, or whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in the salt lands where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green, and it has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. Now, which do you want to be? It would be like that little shrub in the desert, just barely hanging on. Or do you want to be like that tree by the water that's fruitful and never fails to bear fruit in abundance? Is your spiritual life flourishing and fruitful, or are you as dry as a desert shrub? How well connected are you to God? Are you trusting in yourself or God? You say, okay, preacher, God convinced me. I see it. I need to do it. Where do I start? First of all, start by confessing your sins. Confession is always the place to start. Start by confessing you've been depending on man's ways instead of God's ways. Confess to God the times that you've been trying to do things in your own power and strength instead of listening to His word. And then begin training yourself. And training is a process, and it doesn't start easy. Yeah, I told you about little James. He's not run a marathon race yet. Okay, he's still fat, you know. When you see him skinny enough, that means, you know, he's really getting out there and running. But right now, he's just learning. And he takes a few baby steps. And that's what you need to do. Take a few baby steps. Say, okay. And that first baby step is, I am going to spend time before my day with the Lord. Even if it's 15 minutes. Go home tonight and set your alarm clock for 15 minutes earlier. Don't have a heart attack, please. I don't get enough sleep as it is, Pastor. You want me to get up 15 minutes earlier on Monday morning? Here's what you do. Go to bed 15 minutes earlier tonight. What? And not stay up and watch the news? Get one of those coffee makers that preset it, right? It goes off. Do it. Try it. You'll actually train yourself to get up 15 minutes earlier. And you'll spend that 15 minutes with the Lord. And once you become adept at that, and once you're just making all kinds of progress, and you don't even think about it, it just is automatic, then build in 15 minutes in the middle of your day. So, well, I only get 30 minutes for lunch, and you want to spend me to spend 15 minutes of it praying? Yes. That's exactly what I'm saying. And then when you've got that as a part of your day, then spend some time with your, maybe the perfect time is after you've had dinner with your family and you've sat down as a family and eaten supper together and spend some time opening the Word. You don't eat dinner with your family at the end of the day? Well, then do it. Turn off the television and eat with as a family. And if you live alone, spend that time with the Lord, as well as you're feeding your body, nurture your spirit. But studies show, by the way, that children who are in families that sit down together as a family and eat at least one meal today, they do better in school and they have less behavioral problems. So if no other reason, then if you're not doing that as a family, you're actually depriving your children of a blessing. Spend that time as a family and listen to God's word together. And then add to that, finally, a time of reflective prayer before going to bed at night as you're falling in. Just spend a few minutes reviewing your day and asking God to forgive you for any mistakes that you've made and to learn how to more fully accept His grace. What would your life be like if you began to really maintain that constant connection with God? How would your life be different? How would your family life be different? How would our church be different if all of us were to do that? If all of us maintained that kind of a connection to God, what blessings would flow in and through us and in and through Bethel? And how would it spill into our neighborhood? I believe that the results would be nothing less than revival. Okay? You getting and maintaining a vital connection to God is the key to revival. Amen? I'm going to give you the invitation. You say, where do I begin? If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is the first step. It doesn't go anywhere from that. You can't get something if you're not connected to Jesus. So that's the step. So we're going to give that invitation first of all. If you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, Roger's going to come and lead us. And we'd invite you to come forward and say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ.